Amen. Let's talk ground rules. First, let's open our Bibles to James chapter 1. As I continue your series called Building Blocks, today we will build the block of humility from James chapter 1. But as far as the ground rules goes, I have a few requests. I understand I come to you from Queens, New York, but before you turn your ears off, because you're not going to listen to a Yankee, just know I was born in South Texas. I'm a graduate, along with my wife, of Houston Christian University, but back before it was Christian, when it was just Baptist. And a quiet church makes me nervous. Thank you. That's what I mean. So if you could just give some verbal feedback. I like the nonverbal feedback, people, but the verbal feedback will help as well. Because if you want to hear a word from God, it helps if you're involved in this. So this is not a lecture, this is a sermon, and sermons usually involve some sort of two-way communication, if that's okay with you. Thank you, money. Mon cher. I want to invite you, Pastor Malcolm wanted to make sure that you knew, July 26th through August 2nd, your church, specifically your campus, Houston's First has brought a lot of mission teams to work with us at Queens Church, but your campus is leading a solo Siena mission trip, July 26th through August 2nd. We are going to be doing a sports camp ministry, but don't worry if you're not the athletic type. There is plenty of love to be given to these children that doesn't have anything to do with a football or a basketball. So please sign up for that trip. Talk to Pastor Marshall, his wife. They will be leading that trip. So that's July 26th through August 2nd. Please come and be with me there. Like I said, James chapter 1, we'll get to the text in a minute, but I wanted to ask you if this has been your experience as well. That grief, pain, and sorrow come for the rich and the poor without showing any partiality. Has that been your experience? Some of you may say, I have been both. I've had and I've had not. Grief, pain, and sorrow came for me in every season. And as we look at this text in a moment, we're going to talk about the rich and the poor. And before we get it twisted and start to think that God shows some sort of partiality, or that the world or the enemy shows some sort of partiality toward one or the other, we must remember our lived experience on this earth. And that is that grief, pain, and sorrow come for both without showing any partiality. So what we must learn then is how to rely on God's resources and not our own. We must learn to rely on God's resources and not our own, because trials have this sort of leveling effect on our circumstances. If you're living in the Los Angeles area and your house burns down, it destroys your life, whether it was a 2-bedroom house or a 20-bedroom house. When Hurricane Harvey blows through this neighborhood and others where you may have lived, it doesn't matter if you were on a ground floor apartment or if you were on the ground floor of your mansion. The floodwaters destroy it all. Trials have this leveling effect. But thankfully, look around the room. Look around the room. In fact, here's what we do at Queens Church. Your church looks a lot like ours. It's got people from all different backgrounds. Look around the room. I want you to do something awkward. Make eye contact with somebody who does not look like you. Go. Make it awkward. Look around. Eye contact. Okay, the church is a beautiful family, isn't it? The church is even more beautiful than you know or have ever experienced as well. Let me teach you a little bit about the church when it comes to trials and grief and pain. Thankfully, God designed the church with leveling devices as well. And thankfully, they're not only trials that we go through that level the church. In fact, there are two ordinances at Houston's First Baptist Church, Siena campus. They're the same two ordinances that we practice at Queens Church. And they are both God's leveling instruments among us, for the rich and the poor, for those from this country and another, for the young and the old. They are baptism and the Lord's Supper. If you don't know that, write those down. You need to learn what those are, because they are a leveling device that God uses in the church to make sure we also show no partiality. So help me out here. If this was Lord's Supper Sunday, what are the income eligibility requirements for receiving the bread and the juice? If you're new here, they're laughing because there are none. Does Pastor Matthew stand at the front and say, you haven't given in a month, you may not receive the body and the blood of Christ? That's not how it works, right? This baptismal pool, is it reserved for those who have, or is it only for those who have not? Is it for those who will come to the faith center and receive canned goods that the kids went and picked up from the people in your community this week? Is it only for them? Or is this baptismal like mine at Queen's Church? It's open to all. You see, the church is more beautiful than you ever thought. God designed it intrinsically to have these leveling devices that help us all to see eye to eye. In fact, one of the things that I wish I could solve, a problem I wish I could solve in the church as a pastor, is that when we take the Lord's Supper at Queen's Church, we do it probably a lot like you. We come to the front, we receive the elements, we go back to our chair. Maybe you pass them around here, but you take them all standing up, right? The problem with that, from a theological perspective, if I'm going to get nitpicky with the scriptures, is it's not how it was done. And us Baptists, we like to do things by the book, right? How was the first Lord's Supper taken? I think it's important to know. It was taken seated at a table. You know why seated at a table is such a beautiful instrument that God worked into the church? Because when we are seated at the table, we are all looking at one another in the eye. It don't matter if you're the boss or if you're the last one on the payroll sheet. We sit eye to eye and we commune together on the body and the blood of Christ. You can't make it to the head of the table by giving extra money. That's not how it works. Praise God, that's not how it works, right? Praise God. You can't earn your way into the communion table or to the baptistry. God has designed these things. So as we enter into the building block of humility and thinking about riches and poverty, I just want us to know, first and foremost, man, God solved these problems for us, church. We just need to obey him and conform to his way. He solved these problems for us. He already thought of all the issues you may be raising in your mind right now. So let's read James chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. I'll be reading out of the English Standard Version. I understand if you got a Bible from here, it might be CSB. My apologies. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuit. Let me speak that for you today in a little more plain English. I think it could be summed up with two statements. I am thankful that even though I am poor, God still lifts me up. And I am thankful that even though I am rich, God still humbles me. Are you thankful this morning? If you were given that text message from Chase or Wells Fargo that said, we need to talk about your account balance. If you got that text this week, are you thankful that God lifts you up? What about those of you who got a call from your hedge fund manager who said, stock market's doing good first week after the inauguration. Maybe invest more. Are you thankful that God humbles you? That God brings you into a baptistry with those who the world would say you should not associate with? Are you thankful that when you celebrate the Lord's Supper next time here at Houston's First, whichever one of those camps you may belong to, you look at the other one dead in the face and you say, praise God, he saved us both. Praise God. We'll worship forever in heaven because he didn't look at you and think you were more worthy, and he didn't look at me and think I'm less worthy. In fact, he looked at both of us and said, neither one of you are worthy. But Jesus is worthy. Amen. You have a listening guide, I think, in front of you. And I have some blanks to fill in. this building block of humility, we can learn three main things. The first one, that being humble means our wallet is not our worth. Our wallet is not our worth. That's a bar right there. I don't know who wrote that. There's like a team that writes these points for us, and then the preacher gets to come in and kind of fill in the blanks how we want. But there's no way I'm changing that one. I hope you write that on your wall tonight or something. Put that in your wallet on a little card. You might even make it personal. Scratch out some of that listening guide and say, my wallet is not my worth. First things first, listen close to this one. You don't have to be wealthy to find your worth in your wallet. Did you know that poverty may have come for you, but you still may be looking for your worth right inside your wallet? And that's a dangerous place to be, according to James chapter 1. So let's do a diagnosis. We like to do these at our church because I don't want you to just listen. Remember, I want you to critically think about this stuff. Otherwise, it won't pierce into your heart and to your mind. Let's diagnose. What happens? I'm talking about you, not the person next to you. What happens to your mind? What happens to your stress levels? What happens to your anxiety? What happens to your emotions when you think about an empty bank account? I understand some of us don't have to imagine that, right? Because we got that Wells Fargo text like I mentioned before. What happens to your emotions, your anxiety, your stress level, if you imagine that balance hit zero? The diagnosis says, if you're imagining heightened stress, anxiety, emotions, you may be finding your worth in your wallet. This is how we diagnose these problems. If you're experiencing that, I want to encourage you today from James chapter 1 that your worth is not found in your wallet. Don't forget the baptistry and the table. Jesus didn't look at you and find your worth in what you have or have not. Jesus looked at you and found your worth in the image of God stamped on your identity. And he said, for that, I am willing to go to the cross. Conversely, what if you have plenty? Does imagining your life with more make you change your anxiety, stress, or emotions? Does it bring you up so high that you forget that God humbles? Or let us consider Job. You guys remember him? Now, for those of us in the room, I should be honest, for those of you in the room who may be looking at those super high bank account numbers, if that's you, I just want you to consider for a moment Job. I'm not going to preach the text, but Job was high. He was brought high by the world. He was wealthy in every regard. He would be wealthy by today's standards, a landowner, many people who worked for him, padded bank accounts. He was probably a bank himself in those days. He probably gave loans to people and they paid him back with interest. And so Satan said, he only follows you, God, because you gave him everything. Let me after him. And God said, he won't denounce me. So remember, if you are the one who has the high bank account, don't forget, you got an enemy and he's coming for your bank account because he wants to find out if your worth is in your wallet. Being humble means our worth is not found in our wallet. But how is being humble exalting? Isn't that a strange thing here in verse 9? Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. How, if you are lowly and humble, how are you boasting about being exalted? It's three words. And these are the three most exalting words you could imagine in this scenario. God sees you. How is being humble exalting? Because God sees you. No matter how low you have gotten, the Lord Almighty, God, creator of heaven and earth, sees you. Everyone else may be ignoring you. You may have been passed over for the promotion at work multiple times. You may be swiping left and swiping right on every dating app you can imagine, and nobody wants to DM you. I understand. Are there single people in the room? It is not, it's... For those of you who are married and you know single people, I'm not even playing. Pray. Pray for them. It's not easy out there. Because the way that our singleness and our dating has been tied to an approval and transactional culture is so dangerous for our single brothers and sisters' souls. And I have empathy for you in that. Because to be able to see no one's DMing me, or for the women in the room, the only ones who are DMing them are sending them lewd or things that they do not need to be having in their mind on the Christian dating apps. Amen, sisters? You heard that, amen. You thought I was lying, but I'm not. Listen, to find our exaltation in the fact that God sees you, even though others may be passing you by, is something that when you fall asleep at night, brothers and sisters in Christ, should give you rest. It can, listen, it can cure your anxiety. Knowing that Christ sees you can relieve your stress. Here's a temptation. If I had more money, life would be better. Therefore, God is withholding from me. Listen, being known by the Creator of the universe is of more value than wealth, because Christ's riches are your riches. You want it in scripture? Not just from the preacher? I got you. Philippians 4:19. Write it down. And my God, say my God, will supply every need, say every need, of yours according to, say, oh, you know it. You guys are a real church, like a church. You heard Pastor Mark say that at Queens Church, there's been 65 people in the last 5 years saved and baptized. Well, we have about 150 people in our church, so you do the math. That's a lot of people who are learning. So I'm not used to people finishing my sentences. I'm used to bringing them to them for the first time, and then they're like, Philippians 4, I got to go there. I got to find that. You guys already had the Bible study about it. Okay. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory. God's not looking at your bank account. He's looking at his identity stamped on you. That's where he finds your value and your worth. So not only is the temptation to think if I have more money, everything would be better. Not only is it obviously not true from scripture, but it's not true from our lived experience too. So let's stop letting Satan win when he teaches us that, or when he puts that thought in our head. Stop letting him have that stronghold. It's been long enough. You've heard it in scripture from Samson to David that the rich and the wealthy, it's all frivolous. It's all meaningless. You've heard it in our day and age from the notorious B.I.G., the philosopher who said, mo money? Thank you. Now, if you could quote that one, but you couldn't quote the Philippians one, we might have a problem. To think that, to follow that temptation into sin, let me tell you why it's so dangerous. To follow that temptation into sin is because it implies a transactional relationship with your God. And this relationship is not transactional, and let me give you a hint. You don't want it to be transactional. If it was transactional, we would have been done for already. As soon as we defamed his name by following our way instead of his way, we would have been done. So if it were transactional, the game would have already been over, no restart. But because it's not transactional, it's relational. God stepped into your problems. Jesus said, your problems are now my problems, and I will relate with you in every single way, and I will be tempted like you in every single way, so that you can never look at me and say, you only love me because. And since Jesus did it like that, he established the relationship that you have with your heavenly Father in a relational way, not a transactional way. And so Satan would love to tempt you to flip that. Because if Satan can get you thinking that your relationship with God is transactional, Satan can get you to stay in the bed. He can get you to stay lazy in your spiritual life. He can get you to stay lazy at work. He can get you to stay lazy in your family. And anyway, imagine if you really actually treated people as if their material blessings were a reflection of their spiritual health. Imagine if you looked at people and you were like, oh, they're rich? They must be close to God. Oh, they're poor? Nah. God doesn't love them. That's foolishness. You know that. You don't even have to think twice about it. So let's not think twice about it in our own heart. That's not how God works. Being humble means our wallet is not in our worth. The second fill in the blank is this. Being humble means we don't let riches stop our growth. You know, this reminds me of the first verse of scripture I ever memorized. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. I think James knew that scripture. What do you think? Here's what James said. Because like a flower of the grass, the rich man will pass away. The sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. I know James gets kind of like a reputation of being the like cut to the chase, really practical. He's kind of like a New Yorker, right? He says, forget about it. Get out of my way. I'm just going. That's kind of James. But James, I think James was a poet. That's poetry right there. He knew the word of God stands forever. And so he said, you know what I'm going to do? I don't know, a literature teacher would have to tell me what type of thing this is, but like I'm going to take a poem and then I'm going to kind of turn it into a thing where people go, ooh, you heard what he did? They said, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. And then he said, if you put your worth in your riches, you know what you're going to be like? The grass and the flowers, not like the word of God. So we don't need to let our riches stop our growth. Let me ask you a question. I want you to think honestly about this. We didn't come to church at 9 a.m. to fake it with one another. I'll tell you that right now. We have church at 10 a.m. in Queens because we had to add a second service, so we had to go 10 to noon instead of 11. And that's a stretch, getting people in Queens out of bed at 10 a.m. on a Sunday. So I am proud of you, just to say. The fact that there's people in the little balcony section over here is impressive to me. So you didn't come here to fake it. That's my point. Are you more concerned with your 401k growing than you are that your spiritual life is growing? I don't know if y'all are ready for that at 9 a.m. I don't know if I'm ready for that at 9 a.m. Who am I kidding? I don't have a 401k. Not yet. I think I need a 403b. Pastor stuff. But Larry, are you more concerned with your retirement accounts or your savings account growing than you are with your spiritual life? Again, diagnosis is easy on this one. How much time you spent on Northwestern Mutual's app today or this week? How much time did you spend on Charles Schwab app? And how much time did you spend in the Word? I had the kids do this. I'm not going to do this to you because I feel like it coming, especially to those elder saints in the room, might come across as offensive or I might step over a line that Pastor Malcolm would prefer me not do. But I had the kids get out their cell phones and we talked about the screen time. And we outed one another on our top three apps on screen time. I just dare you to do that today before you take a nap. I'm going to take a nap. Let's see where the Bible app ranks. Now, I understand some of you may read the old school printed Bible, but you know how much time you spend in that. Let's look at how much time we've spent in our banking apps. Our riches shouldn't stop our growth. If we have become so comfortable in the padding of our bank account that we have moved away from our spiritual development, then our riches have stopped our growth. Plain and simple. And we need to be real with one another about it because it's not going to get fixed by staying in that. So might as well recognize the problem. Those of you who have been through some addiction therapy, what is step one? You got to admit you got a problem. Some of us may need to go to RA, Riches Anonymous. And remember, this is not only for those who have a lot, because you can put your wealth in your wallet even if your wallet is empty. Okay, if you're merely rich, in material things, let's talk about that. If you're merely rich in material things, then you will certainly pass away, right? And all your things. However, if your predominant identity marker is that you're a Christ follower, then you will live forever. So I am not attacking those who have a lot. James is not attacking those who have a lot. James is simply saying that if you have a lot, it can't be your predominant identity marker. It can't be that's a rich Christian. It needs to be that's a Christian who's rich. Capiche? All right, I don't think we need any more there. 1 John 2:17 says, and the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So the riches are passing away. They are aligned with the world in this sense. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. There's three things, kind of, or two things riches tempt us to do, and then third, about a responsibility. Riches tempt us to see our worth through what we have. We mentioned that before. But Matthew chapter 6, in Jesus' penultimate sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, in verses 19 and 21, he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on this earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, when we turn our eyes to the things of the earth, our heart will soon follow. We talked about this week a lot, didn't we, teenagers? That where we turn our focus, our heart follows. So we need to stay focused on our identity in Christ and what we believe in Christ, because the world would have us to follow it into destruction. Riches also tempt us to orient our life around things. I jokingly said, I'm proud of you for being here at 9 a.m., but I'm also not joking. As a pastor, it is so healthy that you're in the house of God worshiping with your church family at 9 a.m. on a Sunday. It's so healthy. You are pushing back against Satan's temptations to make you focus on the things of the world. That's what you're doing here. If you're like, I didn't really like the music today. The pastor had weird shoes on. I don't really know. The kids, a kid threw up. It got on my kid's stuff. And now I don't know if I'm going to go back. Like these are just, first world problems at church. Because we have come into a space where we can look at one another and we can say, I don't know what you're going through, but I'm with you. Church membership does two really great things. Church membership lets you know who you're responsible for and who you're accountable to. You guys are responsible for one another, and you're accountable to one another. To be here worshiping God in this moment is a good and a healthy thing, and you're pushing back. You're making a declaration to Satan. You will not win when you tempt me to focus on the things of the world. I'm going to church. You could write a worship song about that, maybe. My worship is my declaration. Monsher can work on that. Monsher just sounds weird coming out of my mouth. I'm not going to lie to you guys. She's money to me. The last thing is that riches are a responsibility. This responsibility can humble us. And there on your listening guide, you see these action points. So what do we do then? How do we make sure that our riches don't stop our growth? We be grateful to God. I can go fast. These are not a fill in the blank, right? They're just there. Okay, we can be grateful to God. We can be kind to others. We can be generous to God's kingdom. And we can be aware that we are fading away. So if you're thinking, this point, man, I don't know, the riches kind of seem to be stopping my growth. Those are the action points that you can use to check yourself to make sure you're still growing, even though you are experiencing riches. The third and final fill in the blank point is this. Being humble means loving God to live with the right perspective. Loving God to live with the right perspective. So, at the beginning of the sermon, I mentioned that trials, grief, pain, sorrow, they come for everyone. It doesn't matter what your rich status is. So, loving God helps us endure those trials. Being a part of a family like you are a part of here at HFBC helps us endure those trials. Loving God also puts possessions in their right place. My wife, Lindsay, is an interior designer and home organizer. She and I argue a lot. But I'm going to throw her under the bus, and she'll be happy that I did, because that woman organizes everyone's house but ours. And some of you already know why. It's because her parents are here too, so I better tread lightly, right? It's because that's her work. As soon as it became her work, it was like, I don't want to come home and work too. And I get that. So I kind of take the lead in that, putting things back in their place. But she taught me this principle that if everything has a place, then you don't have to run around picking up stuff all the time. Or if you do, you know where it goes. It just makes cleaning and picking up so much less stressful, especially with four children. So in that sense, let us, her business is called Simple Space. What if we simplified our spiritual space by just letting possessions be in their rightful place? In the back seat, that's the rightful place. In the back seat. Not our predominant identity marker. Let us simplify our spiritual space by putting possessions and worldly things in their right place. And that's not in focus. That's off to the side or behind us. That's where they go. Your Heavenly Father and the worth He has given you goes dead in front of you, not your possessions. That's the right perspective. Also, loving God brings lasting promises. The love that God has for you and that you have with Him in that intimate relationship by the power of the Holy Spirit and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that love cannot be destroyed by a hurricane. We notice these giant towers. My son, who's here with me, these cell phone towers on the Fort Bend Tollway, they have more straps holding them down than I've ever seen of any cell phone tower. So we were watching them this morning. I said, I bet that's for hurricane preparedness, right? Like, that's why those are more strapped down than usual. It's because they got to be able to withstand 100 and something mile an hour winds. So they're anchored down to these giant concrete footings. And I want you to imagine your life like that. But then you have to ask yourself the question, what is it anchored to? If I'm the pole and the strings of my life are going down into an anchor in the ground to withstand the strongest trials and the strongest storms, what is underneath the dirt? And if the trials have been knocking you over a lot lately, may I submit to you today that maybe what you're anchored to is not strong enough? And what you need to be anchored to is the Word of God, because the Word of God stands forever and the riches will fade like the flower. Man, loving God brings lasting promises, a strong footing. And it also means your eternal reward is so much more important than your earthly status. Man, forget measuring people by what they make. Didn't we end that with school uniforms in the early 90s? That was why they did it. At least that's what we were told when my school went over to uniforms. Well, because then you won't know, like, who's wearing Tommy Hilfiger? That was big back in my day. I know, not anymore. Or who has K-Swiss? But see, the problem was, you know, Tommy Hilfiger decided, right? I can make khaki pants too. So then we all still knew, because you put your belt loop through the Tommy Hilfiger patch. So everybody knew, the ones clapping are the millennials, everybody knew who had the Tommy Hilfiger money, or whose parents did. But you see, the thing is, let's stop that in the church. If that's a cancer in Houston's First Siena, man, I want to pray that out of you today. I hope the Word of God can preach that out of you today. We don't look at people based on what they make. That's childish. It's also satanic. It's what the enemy would have you do, to put people in their rightful place where they belong. Y'all didn't pay extra money for these front row seats, right? That's holy. That's godly. That's scriptural. So whether in humble circumstances, listen, or wealth, your value is not in your earthly status, but in being known as a child of God. Walking humbly with Him, you can know peace and you can know love. It can cure your stress. It can cure your anxiety. It's not the only thing that can. I'm all for going and getting that cured with medicine and doctors. But God's word can too. Have you tried that? as we respond here in a moment, I just want to ask you this question. Have you, maybe unintentionally, just to be honest, have you bowed your wallet to the Lord without bowing your life first? It's a dangerous thing to give to God's church your money and not give to God's church your life. And so when you respond today, I just want to open up this altar. There's prayer benches over here where you can come and kneel. And I want to invite you to respond with your life so your worth is not found in your wallet. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you teach us? Would you guide us? Would you make us into people who honor you with our lives, who give you everything that you have given us with an open hand, allowing you to take and use as you see fit. You are holy and you are glorious, Lord. Would you disciple us in this moment? Disciple us as we respond to you so that we would be a people called by your good purposes and your plans for our life to trust you with everything we have. Our bank account, whether it's full or empty, we give it to you in Jesus' name.